You ever been driving on a long drive and get to that point where you're thinking about, man, I'm almost home. 5 more hours, 4 more hours. Hey, honey, 3 more hours, 2 more hours, 1 more hour. Hey, we just hit Okeechobee County. Well, we're back in Indian River County. Now we're in St. Lucie County. All right. I'm just thinking about my focus now. Am I just thinking about getting home? Yes, but what else am I thinking about while I'm driving? Driving. I'm still paying attention on the highway, but I'm focused on getting home. And when Linda and I got home, man, I didn't even like back the trailer up where it goes. I just pulled it in cattywampus, cockeyed, backwards, sideways, until it fit into the driveway. We opened the garage door. We didn't grab anything. And we walked in the house and we went to bed. And we rested. Because that's what you do at home. We made it through the journey, but now we're home. And when we now jump into the last half of Revelation chapter 11, this is the part where God's getting serious and saying, you guys are almost home. You're almost home. If you're a believer, you're almost to a place where God is going to be in total charge. He's in charge of this world. Don't miss that. But he's also, since the fall, allowed Satan to be able to do pretty much what he wants to do under God's control. This in the New Testament, this is Satan's world. You can read it over and over and over again. The system, if you follow the world system here, you're following Satan's system. It's a selfish system. It's a system that is always trying to make you number one. And if you're ever nice or good to anybody, it's because it's going to benefit you in the end. It's a system that even teaches that the way you get to heaven is by your good works, or somehow that you might deserve to be able to go to heaven instead of the gospel of grace, where God chose you and God gave you the desire and ability to believe what he says is the truth, which is that he demands perfection and you don't have it. God, that's so hard for a proud person to understand. I'm perfect in this example. Perfect. No, we're not perfect in anything. Your goodness is not good enough. In fact, God says in Isaiah that you can take just your righteous deeds. Give me your all-star list of all the best things you've ever done in the world and give them to God. And he says they're filthy rags. There's nothing any of us can do to deserve heaven, to deserve to live with God forever. That's why God, in his infinite plan, had a plan for God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, to come and live a perfect life and then die and be treated as though he was the worst sinner. And then God would treat us, the worst sinners, as if we were perfectly Christ, if that makes sense. It's something pride can't handle. It's something that the world system wants you to buy into. But when God gives you grace to believe, you believe, God, I got nothing. I got nothing. I'm debased. I'm bunk. I'm nothing. God, I am lost. I need your righteousness. The perfection that you demand, you provide for me. And I believe that every single bit of it comes from Jesus Christ, my Lord. I can't help. It's not 2% me. It's not 20% me. It's not me at all. He has to give me his perfect righteousness. And when he gives that to me, I'm not perfect yet. I will be perfect. And when God looks down at me, he sees me as perfect because he knows what I will be in the future, that I'll be just like Christ. But for right now, he's continually, as a believer, giving me situations to become more like Christ. And he's giving me the grace to become more like Christ. And the more I become like Christ, the more God gets the glory. Man. You know, there was a time in my life when three cops would have Starskied and Hutched me. I would have handled it way differently. Even with a trailer and a 6-cylinder. I'm just saying, there's different ways. But through God's grace, every situation he's given us is a situation custom designed for that moment for us to become more like Christ and realizing he's giving us the grace to be like him. And when we accept it and we become like him again, he gets the glory. That's what it's all about. And then one day we are going to end up just like him. And we're going to end up on a perfect planet with a perfect body. Joey, you ever had a perfect planet? You ever had a perfect body? No, none of us had any of that. One day we will live in perfection because of Christ's perfection. We'll live in that because of him. And that's what this is all about. This world is no more than a place for us to become more like Christ once you become a believer. And again, the way to become a believer is realize just simply this: God demands perfection. How many of y'all blow in perfection? See your hand? The ones that didn't raise your hand, y'all just blew perfection because you lied. All right? I'm just saying, we blew perfection. But the perfection that he demands, he provides. He's the only one who can provide it. And anyone who thinks they're going to provide it on their own is lost. Any part of it. Bow down. Give everything you know about yourself to everything you know about him, and he will give you that perfection. And then one day, because of that exchange, you giving him your imperfect life and receiving his perfect one, because of that exchange, one day, you can live in perfection. And Joey, how long are we going to live in perfection? Yeah, forever. Man, there's some sand on this floor, right? Hang on. How many pieces of sand? You want to count these? You think I got at least 100 grains of sand in there? Yeah, 100 grains of sand. 100 grains of sand, if each one of these represented 1 year of life, that's a long time. But eternity is not even represented by the rest of the sand in this entire universe. What are we going to live for? What do you got here? What Jesus said, what's so good about this place that you would sacrifice your soul to have what's here and give up what's there? And that's what he's continually doing in Revelation. He's already got his church out of here. His church is out in chapter 4. You don't even see his church again. We're gone. We're in heaven. We're at a party. And for those of you who are mid-trib or post-trib, it's going to be a surprise party. You're going to be like, oh, I'm here. But for those who understand theology, but anyways, oh, you're just a pre-trib dispensationalist. Yeah, I am. I'm a biblicist, but in here, we're out of here. Now, for the next 7 years, what he tries to do is he's systematically dismantling this earth so that all the people who love this world, that's what you read? You love this world. He's dismantling everything that you love. He's taking it all away because we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And yet if we're loving it with loving the world too, then we can't be loving it with all of that. That's what he's trying to bring us to. But he's going to dismantle this world. And as he dismantles it, it's a pretty brute thing when his wrath is thrown down on this planet. It's horrible. But yet we're going to see, we've already seen many people get saved. Many people say, I quit, I believe, God, you know what? I see your power, I'm yours. But till the end, there's going to still be just tons of people, because of their pride, they're going to keep shaking their fist at God and saying, quit messing up my world. They're going to be shaking their fist at God and saying, no, I know you're God, I know you're doing this, but I want what I want. That's what the world is going to end with, and he's going to take them all out. And if right now that resonates with you because you are an I want what I want person, understand your end. Understand what's going to happen in here. Because now as we get into chapter 11, this is where everybody in heaven starts rejoicing because they see the end coming. Light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. So as I say every week, Revelation is not a scary book. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, yeah, man, whether you believe this book or not, it's true. Whether you believe what's going to happen is going to happen or not, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter. You better start believing, because eternity is an awful long time to spend in the wrong place, amen? And if you're here, God brought you here. So it's not a scary book if you're a believer. It's where Christ reveals to us who he is, and we fall in love with him because we see him in all his glory and what he can do and what he's doing for us. And in the end, he shows us how it all ends. We win. In fact, again, it was given to the church to be an encouragement. So the way I want you to be encouraged today is as you have different things go on in your life, as I had the cops pull me over, as I had that wreck, God save me, every bit of everything I go through is an encouragement for me to know that God's got his hand on me. Nothing's going to happen to me unless it's by his design. If it is, if he allows it to happen, it's for me to become more like Christ, and he gets the glory. But the real encouragement is, this world is not my what? One more time, this world's not my? It's not our home. Don't invest it all in this. You're investing in sour cream, and it only lasts a little while. So the encouragement today is for you to know that you know that you know that your home is heaven. Not because you deserve it, not because you don't deserve it, not because you can earn it or can earn it, not because you're good, bad, indifferent, but because God gave you the desire and ability to believe him and surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about him. That's why he wants to take your imperfect life and give you his perfect life. That's the deal Christ offers. Seems to me, only two people reject that. One is a fool, and the other is a person that thinks they don't need it. But Revelation's here to tell us you need it. So check this out. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through 19. he says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Man, we could end on that statement, just preaching that, but there's a few more verses after this. But look at this. "The seventh angel blew his trumpet." So here we go. Quick rendition of things again. So once chapter 4 hits, John in the Spirit is up in heaven, and he just sees everybody worshiping God. And what he even sees, not just everybody, he sees the church. That's the elders. We'll see them again. Every time you see the elders, I want you to take everything you see about the elders, put it together, and you will say, yes, that is the church. That's us. If we're coming back with him at the second coming, we got to already be there at some point. And we are coming at the second coming, there's no doubt. So John's up there, and he sees... He sees a throne in heaven, and he's there, and everybody's worshiping. We then go into chapter 5, and all of a sudden John's crying because there's a big scroll, and the scroll is the title deed to the earth. It's God's plan as to how he's taking things out. And it's a scroll that's got these seven seals on it. And in order to pop a seal, you have to be able to carry out what's in that seal. And John's crying, saying nothing's going to change in this world because there's nobody big enough and powerful enough to do this. And all of a sudden, the Lamb comes out. And the Lamb pops open the first seal. And we've gone through all of this. He sees a rider on a white horse. Believe that's the Antichrist in his system. He comes in with a bow, but no arrows, because the world's in such a mess. The world is ready for anybody who has a good plan to bring peace. And so the guy comes in promising peace. And again, because he's not the Prince of Peace, he can't bring peace. So the next horse that comes in is a red horse, which symbolizes world war. Talks about a Machaira sword, where it's not nation against nation, it's neighbor against neighbor, person against person. The Machaira sword was what the zealots used to sneak up behind Roman soldiers and stab them. And everybody will have a Machaira sword. It's going to be a world war, but everybody against everybody. And when everybody's killing everybody, the next thing that happens is famine. That's what always happens in war. So the third horse comes in. It's a black horse, and it's famine. Now when you've got world war going on and you've got famine, the fourth rider is an ashen horse, and it's death. Because when you've got war and famine, you're going to have death. And it says, you can go back to chapter 5 and or chapter 6 and read about these. And in this... hang on, got a mental wedgie here. Oh, all right, so he's got the worldwide war, he's got the famine, the death, and here's how people die. They die by war, they die by starvation, they die by disease, and they die by wild animals. if you can imagine. Now, just go back and read this. You're like, oh, Judah, I didn't have to read anything into it. It's all right there. So that's what chapter 5 tells us. And then the fifth seal, all of a sudden we go back up to heaven and there's all the martyrs, all the people that get saved during this tribulation period. Not us, not the church. We're gone already. These are the tribulation saints. They have been martyred. As soon as they get saved, they get killed. And they're under the altar saying, God, this place is messed up. When is it going to end? And God says, when my plan has been fulfilled, when I say it's going to end, it's going to end. And that's then the sixth seal's open and the earth starts coming apart. Any way the earth can come apart. Go read it. Just go read it. It's plain. I'm not adding anything to this. Earth starts coming apart. And then we talk about the seventh seal, because in the seventh seal are seven trumpet judgments, which we're going to talk about the seventh trumpet today. And in the seventh trumpets are seven vial judgments. So everything to the end is in the seventh seal. It's all there, and it's unfolding now, like a telescope would open up. It's unfolding. And so when we got to the seven trumpet judgments, you guys remember the seven angels? You saw those, and it's pretty plain to read, but the first four trumpet judgments are against the earth and all. You know, God's problem with man is that man worships creation instead of the Creator. Go back to Romans chapter 1. That's the whole problem. When man worships creation instead of a Creator, they create their own gods, and their own gods make a mess because they are no gods. And so God now, in the first four trumpet judgments, he's throwing wrath down, much the way he did against Pharaoh with Moses, throws wrath down on the earth in the first four. And then all of a sudden, an angel flies through and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's three woes coming, and that's bad stuff coming. So now we've got the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet that we've already looked at, and that is where basically the demons who have been chained up and imprisoned in hell for a long time, they are now emptied out. They are opened up, and all hell breaks loose on this earth. We do see more people get saved, but what we see is we see all this demonic activity that we have never seen before. And at any point in time, I pray none of you are here. But if any of you are in that, remember what I'm saying. And at any point in time, you can surrender your life to Christ. Anyone who wants to come to him can. Wait a minute, it's not fair that he saved some people. No. You know what? The people who don't get saved are the people who don't want to get saved. The people don't, anybody that, yeah, he's got to give you the desire and ability, but the people that don't want him, don't get him. If you want him, you can have him. I'm telling you that right now. No ifs or buts. If you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, he's giving you that desire. Just give in. Give him your messed up life. He wants it. It's not too messed up. All our lives are messed up. He wants your messed up life, and he wants to give you his perfection. Now, it doesn't mean you become perfect. Again, now you start seeing it from his perspective, and you have the ability to take each situation and become more like him in all of that. But all hell is going to break loose in the net, and we've got one last trumpet. Now, he introduces it here, kind of what's getting ready to go on, but we're in chapter 11, but we're not going to get to the seventh trumpet until chapter 16. And Jesus may come back before we get to chapter 16, amen? But we're going to look at this right here. Amen, there you go. So in chapter 11, that's, let me grab a drink of water here. They had all kinds of good stuff blooming up there in Alabama. So then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. Here's the seventh trumpet. All seven of those trumpets are in the last seal. And in the seventh trumpet, it's going to all unfold that the rest of the judgments. God's going to have bowls of wrath that are going to just be rapidly fired on this earth until basically a great white throne judgment, what I'll talk to you about in a minute. So the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of the world. Now, who's again? The kingdom of the world. Who's running that right now? Who's running it? It's Satan's world. The political system, All the systems we have right now, it's Satan's world. Now, Christians get to operate in all of that. People say, oh, we have a Christian business. No, you don't. We have a Christian school. No, you don't. We have a Christian country. No, you don't. There's no such thing as Christian conglomerates. There's Christians. And the more Christians you have that are sold out for Christ, the more successfully Christian your organization will be. We have a Christian family. No, you don't. You have Christians. That's what there are. There's Christians. And so here, the kingdom of the world, this is the kingdom of the world that's not following Christ. This is the kingdom of the world that I want what I want. Now, if I got to get together with a bunch of other people and kiss up and be nice to them and play the game and do this and do that, then I'll do all of that. I'll be nice. But the bottom line, it's all for me. When you're in the kingdom of heaven, it's all for who? God. And do Christians ever get, do we ever get kind of wrapped up in that kingdom of the world? Wanting what we want and wanting what, you know, hey, here's, we're going to make this happen and that happen. Christian, our whole life, what did Paul say? For me to live is Christ, to die is better. Yeah, because there's nothing in the way. So the kingdom, here's what they're saying in heaven, the kingdom of the world, Satan's kingdom that God is in control of, but God is letting Satan do pretty much what God he wants to do. But God has made it possible for you not to have to live in that world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We don't have to live like the world. We walk in the Spirit, and we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we're constantly saying, what do you want me to do now, God? And we're trying to do it with His power, with His grace. We're doing it, but we're walking and we're living for Him in this world that is Satan's world, and it's Satan's system. So the kingdom of this world, Satan's system, look at what these people are saying now in verse, all the ones in heaven, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign for how long? Forever and ever. Man, how many of y'all ever had a good boss? Anybody ever had a good boss, man, where it's like, you know what, I love going to work. Not many of y'all. Y'all, you know, I love going. Is he your boss? You better raise your hand, bro. No. But literally, have you ever had a good boss or a good leader? A good coach, a good someone, it's like, oh, dude, this is awesome, man. And then all of a sudden, that leadership changes, and it's the most horrible thing you've ever experienced. Anybody, can I identify with that? Yeah, it's what happens when leadership changes always. But guess what? You're going to have the best boss, the best coach, the best teacher. You're going to have the best being in this universe, and the leadership is never, ever going to change. And you know what? You're going to be under that leadership longer than you have been under any other leadership in your lifetime. And that's what God's saying. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. In other words, He's going to take dominion over it from the usurper who is Satan. Satan is going to be thrown away and done away with forever, never to come back again. And God is going to be in total charge. In fact, He's going to make all the decisions. You know, Dylan, have you ever made a bad decision? You made a couple of them? You still going to make some bad decisions? Not on purpose. No, not probably, dude. You have high hopes for yourself, man. Oh, no, we're going to make them. So guess what God's going to do for us? Since we're going to make bad decisions, God in this eternal home is not going to let us make any decisions. Isn't that good? Can I hear an amen? Some of you power people are like, wait a minute, what, huh? You know, some of you like control freaks are like, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. But no, all you're going to desire is what God's doing. God takes all the ability for anyone to make decisions away, and He does it. And guess what? When He makes a decision, what's our response going to be, Tom? Oh, amen. That was awesome. We're never going to disagree. We're never going to feel shortchanged. We're never going to be upset. Forever and ever, He's taking the power away from man and away from Satan to make decisions. Anybody here want to live in a world like that? Hey, Jen right here, I'm the only one who knows her, but now y'all know her. Everybody say, hey, Jen. So, Jen, I told you I was going to call you out or whatever, but Jen, how long have you worked at Walmart, man? In Fort Pierce, right? Man, she used to run the jewelry department, right? Didn't you run that one time? Yeah, I think I bought my kids some, you know. But man, I've known Jen. I am the Walmart pastor. I'm the pawn shop pastor. I'm the thrift store pastor. But Jen's been my friend. She's come to my other church. I pastor and stuff. But man, were there ever good times at Walmart where you can remember, man, you know what? Not very many, but I didn't ask you that. I said, was there ever? All right, was there ever times better than there are now? Oh, yeah, man, you remember when all the crew was together, dude? You know, Robert and all those guys, man. You remember when they had all the managers and y'all liked each other? Because I'd go from station to station, and I'd just pray for each manager in there, you know. And then all of a sudden, they said, well, all of a sudden I see the managers becoming shoppers for people because it was more lucrative. And they took away the management stuff, didn't they? Made it corporate, whatever. But so were you disappointed when any of that stuff went down? Were there any grumbling as leadership changed and the organizational structure changed? Oh my goodness, people quit. Andy. Yeah, Andy, dude. Andy was the coolest sports department guy there ever was, this guy Andy. But anyways, and he used to hook me up with good deals too. Let me know when clearance was coming. But I had all the connections in there, man. But I think of Walmart. There was time where I could walk in and most people were fairly happy. And then I can think of times I walk in and everybody's disgruntled. And now you walk in, everybody's like, except Jen. I see Jen, I ram into her card every time. Hey, how's it going? And we get to talk, right? But again, the world's used to leadership changing and things changing. We're going to have the best, and the best is never going to end. Is that not an encouragement for you, Cindy? Have you ever had the best? Now, I know you're sitting next to Bill and you got to get in. But have you ever had the best? Pretty close. But this is the best of the best. And you're going to have it for how long, Cindy? And it's never going to change. The high you experience with your students, how good was that, man? You've been bubbling. You got little angel wings, man. You've been flying on a cloud with it. That's the way every moment in heaven will be with Christ. What do you got here that's so good? Oh, I get it. My way. I want to do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. No, man, give it all to him. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world's become the kingdom of our God. Now, it hasn't actually happened at this point in Revelation, but this is something you'll see with God a lot. Look what it says again. The kingdom of the world has become. What tense is that, y'all? Help me out, y'all grammaticians or whatever y'all are called. It's past. Yeah, it's already happened. But yet, even in the book of Revelation, it hasn't already happened. How in the world can the Word of God say something's already happened as though it's already happened and it hasn't happened? What's the explanation to that? Because when God says it's going to happen, we're so sure it's going to happen, we can treat it as though it's already happened. You get that? When God makes a promise, you know, how many of y'all have trouble waiting on God? How many of y'all know God is perfect? His timing's perfect. How many of y'all know that? I didn't say you feel that, but you believe. You know it. When we know God is never late, we wait differently. When we know God has said something, it's as good as done. If it's not time for it, do you really want it right now? No, you want it when he wants you to have it. So you'll see this quite a bit in Scripture where we treat it as though it's already done because in God's timing, it already is. It's us that has the problem in waiting. Lexi, you have trouble waiting? Your boyfriend, man, was he coming today? You just couldn't wait on him any longer? No, just all right. It's all right. I don't want to dig into that. No. I'm sorry. No, it's all good. No. So the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Look at this next. And the 24 elders, okay, according to chapter 4, where he goes up into heaven and he sees the 24 elders up there, and everything we know about the 24 elders continually points to it being who? Say me. Me. Yeah, and go me, me. That's it. It's us. The 24 elders, so check this out. You're going to be an eyewitness in all of this. You'll be part of this. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God, what are we going to do? We're going to be ruling with God, right? Okay. They sat on their thrones before God. What did they do when the seventh trumpet came? Because the seventh trumpet dude, it's going to be rapid fire. And God, it's so close to being the end where everything is perfect again. And when the elders, when we as the church see perfection, man, what are we going to do? The answer's right there. Dude, we're going to fall on our face. Because everything we've hoped for, everything we've wished for, everything we've dreamed about as believers, everything we've been told in the world has mountains of evidence contrary to the promises of God, don't they? But everything is getting ready to come to fruition. You ever had anybody make fun of you, question you, think you were going crazy, having a nervous breakdown because you follow Christ so well? God tells you to do something, you start doing it, and everybody's like, whoa, wait, whoa, you're a little fanatic. No, hey, hold on. Did you think this through? This doesn't make much sense. No, it doesn't make sense because I'm doing it by faith. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Anybody been there? Yeah. We should be there all the time. And all the time, have you ever, while you're walking through that mountain of evidence that everybody's throwing at you, but yet you're doing what God wants you to do, as you're walking through it, have you ever maybe questioned saying, God, is this really what you want me to do? Anybody want to be honest and admit that's where they're at? Yeah. But yet you kept walking and you got to the other side. And it was like, yeah, this is the ultimate other side. This is where God said, everything you did in faith is worth it. Everything you did in faith is now reality. Faith, you could see it when it was happening, it wouldn't take faith. But everything you're doing in faith right now for me, boom, we get to the other side. This is the other side. This is where we finally see, yes, it was all worth it. Yes, it was. There's no more doubts. So the 24 elders who sit on their throne before God fell on their face and said, God, finally, yes, you know. They fell on their face and they worshiped God because there was no other response to being able to look back and see the faith of the wake of his faithfulness and now seeing what he's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to make it all right, and it's going to be all right forever. Not for some pitiful 80 to 100 years, but it's going to be all right forever. Fell on their faces and worshiped God. And they said, we give thanks to you, Lord God. What's the next word, Abby? We give thanks to you, Lord God, Almighty. And if God is Almighty, how much might does he have? All the might. And if he's got all the might, how much do you have? No, exactly. You got what the world has. The world's redefined Almighty. They've redefined mighty. Their mighty is right here. God's mighty is it's undefinable, if that's even a word. And you have his might. Unless you want to live in this world and be a worldly person and count on your might. Count on somebody else's might. Count on what you can do. You may be the biggest, baddest ram in the sheepfold. You know, you may be, in the world, your status may be way up here, but your might is still right there. God's might is almighty. And so that's what they're seeing. Finally, they're experiencing it all. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is everything. He's totally, totally alive, totally everything, and who was. He always was, and he fully is now, and we already know that he will be forever. It's not going to be like, you know, like in Florida. We have a pretty good governor, right? We have a pretty good governor. He did. I especially enjoyed him during COVID. Way better than the New Jersey governors and those other governor stuff. But I enjoyed him, but guess what he can't do this year? He can't be governor again. So who are we going to get? Oh, I don't know. Does our health and our happiness and all of our contentment depend upon a governor? It shouldn't, and it really doesn't. But how many of you appreciated during COVID some of the rules there? Like keeping the boat ramps open. No, I'm just saying. There was good stuff. But now we got a new governor. What's he going to bring? Oh, no, we're going to lose the midterms. Oh, no, we're going to. What happens if we lose the midterms? And what happens if we do? What happens if we win the midterms? What happens? And again, what happens when we count on this world system for our contentment and our joy and our happiness? We get sucked into it. But if we continually count on him, he never changes. He's the same as he always was and always will be. So we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, Where, look at this. You have taken your great power and begun to reign. What tense is that again? You've begun to reign. So he's already started, but it hadn't really started. But when God said he's going to do something, and because God doesn't live by time, you can already count on it being done. We can rejoice in this now. I'm going to do whatever he wants me to do in this world. I got to be careful when I say, I don't care what goes on in this world. Because I do, because I care for people. But the fact is, none of this stuff is freaking me out. If right now we found out that our dollar was worth absolutely nothing, how many of y'all would like freak out? Oh no, what am I going to do? I don't care. And it's not because I don't have any. It's like, no, but what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter. He's in control of it all, y'all. That should be a shirt for Alabama. He's in control of it all, y'all. All right. Maybe I'll try that in Eufaula next time I go up there. But he is. You've taken your great power and you've begun to reign. He's already reigning. He's reigning your life as much as you want to allow him to reign in your life. And reigning as little as you want him to reign in your life. Look at this. The nations rage. This is now an outline for the rest of the book of Revelation. The nations rage. So as God throws more wrath down on this world, the nations get angry. Instead of saying, I give up, uncle. Or what is it again that the Haynes family says? Instead of uncle, I'm going to wear my grandma's underwear or something like that. I don't know. But yeah, instead of saying, uncle, I give up. God, I want you. No, they rage because I want what I want and I'm not getting it. Nothing more than pride. The nations raged, but your wrath came. You're not going to outmuscle God. His wrath's going to still come. It would do you well to give in to him, because once you know who he is, you fall in love with him. And the time for the dead to be judged, that's what's getting ready to happen. Chapter 20. So in chapter 20, everything's gone. The scroll rolls away, and there's the throne in heaven. There's a throne. That's all there is, because there's lost people, and there's a throne. And they're the people who decided they wanted to be judged according to their own works. And so now they have to face the Almighty, and they face Christ, those who thought their righteousness would be enough. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll get to it in chapter 20, but here's a synopsis of it. And so they come up to Christ, and it says the books were opened. And the books, it tells us, are all the works that people have done. And it says another book was opened. So there's books, plural, and there's books, singular. The book was opened, singular, which is the book of life. And it says all those who were not found written in the book of life. How do you get in the book of life? By exchanging your unrighteous life for the perfect righteous life Christ wants to give you. Realizing, I have nothing. I have no works worthy enough for me to be righteous in your sight. I give up. I got nothing, God. I'm at your mercy. And he gives you his righteousness. Put your name in the book. What was the books filled with? The books were filled with all the good deeds everybody did. But I gave to the church. But I gave to the school. I did this. You know what? Like he said in Matthew chapter 7, be gone from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. You and I never had a relationship. The relationship starts when you realize you have nothing and he gives you everything. And he puts your name in the books. It says all those whose names were not written in the book were sent to the eternal lake of fire. That's the judgment. We'll see more detail. But he says, the nations raged, your wrath still came. The time for the dead to be judged, that was the great white throne judgment. And guess what? We're in heaven. And look at this. For rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints. Man, the prophets. You ever read the prophets? Go back and read the Old Testament and read the prophets. I love what you're doing, Bill, with the minor prophets in your Bible study. Man, when you start reading these prophets, there was them against the world, but there was them representing God. Yeah, how did Isaiah die? Anybody know how Isaiah died? They sawed him in half. He was preaching, they sawed him in half. Man, same dude that I'm pretty sure that one day God said, hey, I want you to go strip all your clothes off. and get naked and go preach in the streets. How many of y'all are up for that job? And he's like, really? What? And he did it. And he walked outside and they're like, you're naked. What are you doing? You're naked. And he said, it's an illustration. It's a sermon illustration. You're naked before God without his righteousness. So the sooner you realize this, sooner I can put clothes on and the sooner you won't be scarred for life watching me do this again, right? But again, the prophets, go back and read the prophets, how ostracized they were. They were killed. They were chased out of town. They were put down totally. They're right now. Now they're being rewarded because you did what God told you to do in this world that didn't want to hear it. Because the world doesn't want to hear it. You know how I know that? What'd they do to Christ? They killed him. And who are we supposed to be like? Yeah. So what do you think's going to happen the more you become like Christ? Those who are of the world aren't going to like it. You smell like fish in a Chick-fil-A world. The time for the dead to be judged and for the rewarding of the saint, the servants, all those that serve God. He said, all those that serve him will be persecuted. So those that continue, there's a reward system he's got. And the prophets and the saints, that's us. And those who fear your name. You know what that word fear means? What it means to fear God's name? Yeah, it means that God, what is God the expert at, Joey? Everything. So when God tells you something and you're like, oh no, God, I don't think you understand this situation. Is that fearing him? No. That what fearing means is knowing God's the expert at everything. My buddy over here, man, he's a cowboy. You wake up, man. I was going to call on you because I saw you sleeping there, man. But that's what you could do with that mustache too, man. Put some of that wax and that way keep your head up during church. I'm just saying, But if I wanted advice, I hate horses. I'd rather swim with bull sharks. I'm just serious. But in this, if I wanted advice on how to go ride a bronco or a bull or even how to get on one, and I asked you for advice, could you give me some? Yeah, you could. And you'd go, oh, don't be scared because they know you're scared. And I'm like, well, then why can't I? I can't act like I'm not scared because they know I'm scared. But anyway, you're like, don't be scared. But if what if I said, no, I think I'm going to do it this way. Oh, what was that face you just made? Yeah, make that face again one more time. Yeah, yep, that's the face God makes. Every single time we go, oh, God, and he says, do it this way. And we go, God goes, yeah, I don't know if that way's not going to work. Think of how ridiculous that would be, me not listening to you. Could I get hurt bad? Yeah, I mean, I could have the best cowboy duds on. You could dress me up, couldn't you? I'd look like a cowboy, right? You know, cover my gray hair up, man, get me all on there. Ain't that good enough? No, I got to listen to that instruction. I got to be able to pull it off. What an idiot if I don't listen to your instructions. So how much bigger of an idiot are we when we don't listen to his? That's why he says, for those who fear him, fear means God is the expert at everything. So when he's telling you how to do something, you're an idiot if you don't do it that way. And yes, I tell the guy in the mirror that all the time. But seriously, that's what it means. He said, man, these are the people that are going to stand before me, those that fear me. They fear my name. They know I'm the expert. And they've striven in their whole life. They've tried to do it my way, both small and great. How rich or poor, tall, skinny, fat, short, whatever, it's all about fearing his name. And then the last thing he says is, doing in this is destroying the destroyers of the earth. It's pretty interesting. In this tribulation period, he's going to destroy the destroyers of the earth. Who is it destroying the earth? Are those people like, man, what about this beach renourishment where they're killing all the turtle eggs? Man, and we've got all this environmental destruction. The contractors, man, they're bulldozing everything in Fort Pierce right now, all over the country. Is that what it's talking about? Not directly. You know who he's talking about who destroys the earth? The people who don't do it God's way. The sinners. The people who say, nope, I got a way to do it, and it ain't your way, God. I got a way to ride a bull, and it ain't your way, bro. What's going to happen to me? Whoop! I can't even if I try to do the one at the fair that I pay for, I'm just saying, what's going to happen to me the minute they let the bull out? It's called a chute, right? Why they call it a chute? Does it like shoot? The bull shoots out of there? Yeah? You're going, man. So again, I got a better way, Austin. I got a better way, man. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to get hurt. Probably some of them rodeo clowns rescuing my stupidness, they're going to get hurt. Other people are going to, I mean, it's going to mess everything. You're not going to get a ride because I'm in, they got to pick all my pieces up over the whole arena. I mean, it messes everything up. That's what he's kind of saying here. The destroyers of the earth are people who decide to do it their way instead of God's way. When you sin, it destroys the earth. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They ate off the tree. What was the tree called? The tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Prior to that, they only knew what was good. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, everything's good. Whatever. So Satan convinced them that they needed to know more. And now they know good and evil. Now they have to make decisions based on, is this good or is this evil? And they made a lot of bad decisions. How many of y'all agree there's been a lot of bad decisions since Adam and Eve? And that's what's destroying the earth. That's not going to happen anymore because he's going to fully be in charge. You don't get to make any more choices, and you're going to dig it. Last but not least, look at this. Then the temple in heaven was opened. So we had a temple that Solomon built. We had a temple that Zerubbabel rebuilt after exile. We had a temple that Herod built that got destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. And then we had another temple during the beginning of the tribulation period that the Antichrist built. But now there's going to be this temple. How do I know? Because it says then God's temple in heaven was opened. So it's kind of a temporary temple because we see, I think it's in Revelation 21, that when we get to the final heaven, there is no temple because God and Jesus are the temple and they are the light. So this is a temporary thing that I don't think it gets destroyed. I don't know what, we don't know what else happens. We just know it's here at this point in time. And the Ark of His Covenant, what was the Ark? What do you know about the Ark? Even if it's only Indiana Jones, what do you know about the Ark? Seriously, what do you know about Indiana Jones and the Ark? What's the whole goal? Help me out. What's the whole goal of Indiana Jones and the Ark and all that? They're all trying to find it, right? Do they still, like in reality, know where the Ark is? I think only the Masons know. But anyways, but literally, I don't know. I'm just saying, it's like, literally, it's we don't know. But the Ark was the place that was the symbol where God's presence was. It was on the other side of the 18-inch curtain. And then there was a holy place that the priest would walk in and have the incense, altar of incense, and once a year he'd be able to go past that, swinging incense, representing the prayers of the people. History tells us they tied a rope around his ankle. Why would they do that? Because if he got in to the Holy of Holies and God didn't accept his sacrifice, Ralph, what do you think happened? He died. You going in to get him, Ralph? No, I'll pull the rope from the other side, thank you. And that's how serious it was. So the ark in there with the mercy seat, that was where God's presence symbolically was. So in the book of Revelation here, in this new temple, there's an ark. That's what we see. And it should give us great comfort to know that God's presence is here. He's everywhere. But if you're saved, he's in you. If you're not saved today, you don't have a relationship with him, man, he wants so bad for you to have that relationship. Jesus said to John in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, he said, it's like the wind. When you have a desire to give your life to him, it's like the wind. You don't know when it's coming, you don't know when it's leaving, but you know when it's there. So if the desire to give your life to Christ is there, well, I did it before, I did this. Man, no, seriously. Does he own you? Are you in an intimate relationship with him? Are you talking to him moment by moment? Do you love his word? Do you love his people? Do you hate sin? Is there conviction in your life when sin comes and you can't continue in it? If you have any doubt at all, and you want to give your life to Christ, understand you can't do it without Him giving you that ability. I ain't saying you got to do it a million times, but I'm just saying if you need to do it, do it. Is there anybody here that's given their life to Christ that wishes they hadn't? Can I see your hand? Nobody. How many of y'all wish you'd have done it sooner? Every one of us. So again, I can't talk you into it. Adrian Rogers, old preacher, used to say, anything I can talk you into, the devil can talk you out of. I'm not trying to talk you into it, but today, this is where we're at. And reality is reality. You're going to face eternity at some point, and you don't know when that is. God's the one giving you breath. God's the one giving you life. Make sure you have Him. If you want Him, you can have Him. Amen? If you have Him, be encouraged, because this is not your home. And everything that He's got going on in your life right now is by His design, perfectly designed for you in your situation to make you more like Christ. It's there. You mean, oh, I'm the only one with this problem. Yeah, because it's perfectly designed for you to trust in His grace, to let Him power you through this so you can build your faith and trust Him even more. And when you do that, God gets the glory. And that's what our life is about. Amen? Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving us this piece of revelation here. I pray, again, that as believers, we would be encouraged to know this isn't our home. It doesn't even last that long. Man, we ain't here that long at all, and we'll be in eternity forever with You. And it's only by Your goodness. It's only because You gave us the desire. Father, I do pray that that would encourage us. But I pray that if there's somebody here that's never given their life to Christ for whatever reason, but they want to be able to trust in somebody way bigger than them, somebody that knows everything, somebody that can do anything, and somebody that's everywhere, they want to be able to trust in that person to run their life. Father, I pray that today be the day You give them a desire they can't refuse, to surrender everything they know about themselves to everything they know about You. And it be the beginning of their new life, their new eternal life with You and with the rest of this family. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people at Driftwood Theopeshaka and said,